Okay, I do want to do a brief review here that is just three verses, and it's 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 1 through 3, and then we'll get into we were talking about the catching up of the body of Christ in its relation to other events that people often confuse it with, the other event being the coming all the way to earth of the Lord Jesus Christ to reign in Israel, reign over the earth. But today we want to talk about the catching up in the sense of how it comforts us, and it's a comfort to one another. So let's look at these three verses that are not on the list. They're before the verse list, and then we'll get into the verse list after this. I've got them pulled up here since I was not doing anything before. And this will get us right into it, I hope. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, two different events, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. For let's see, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And I like that word, the son of perdition. There's one son of perdition. It's a singular article, and we know he's mentioned twice in Scripture, but it's a singular person. The other thing, they had received a letter as if it was from Paul. And he's saying, don't be deceived. Don't let no man deceive you by any means. You know, he didn't write that letter, in other words. So, the point here, Paul doesn't want us and those new believers in Thessalonica. I mean, he's writing, he's inspired of God to write Scripture. He knows he's writing. He doesn't want us to be fooled by the counterfeit writings that were around at the time, already being passed around at the time. They took his writings and they changed things in them and passed them around. And we have the remnants of them today, Alexandrian text. But it was being pushed on them as if it was truth. Paul is reassuring them by reminding them of what he had already taught them in the past when he was there. In essence, Paul is telling them, if you haven't yet been caught up, then, you know, if you haven't been gathered together unto him in the air, then the day of Christ, including the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the mountain, well, the day of the Lord. See, those people that forged that letter made a mistake. They put the day of Christ, and you know, the Bible accurately tells what was in the letter and what these Thessalonians were afraid of, or fearing, you know, that the day of Christ had passed. But they made the mistake calling it the day of Christ, because what they were referring to was the day of the Lord, that Christ had already come or that he was due to come. He wasn't due to come because the rapture hadn't, the catching up hadn't happened yet. So, if you haven't been caught up yet, gathered unto him in the air, then that day cannot have come yet. So it can't yet occur. Well, the comfort is that they had been taught that the catching up comes before the wrath, before the coming back of the Lord at the end of the wrath. So, you know, it would have been confusion to teach that the day of the Lord, the coming back of the Lord, was at hand. So, well, Paul is saying that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot occur until after our gathering together, as it says in, I think that's verse 1, wasn't it? Our gathering together. cannot occur until that gathering together occurs, you know, unto the Lord in the air. So Paul can tell them not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. That was the only reason that Paul wrote in his epistle by, you know, by that time, saying why the day of the Lord could not yet be at hand. The proof being that since you believers are still here, then the coming to earth of Christ cannot be imminent yet. You know, you have to be taken up to heaven before the return of Christ is imminent, you know, after the 7 years, the tribulation. So then he goes on to confirm it further in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 through 8, which we'll get to now, starting with 2 Thessalonians 2, 6. And this is the only way Paul's statements make sense without being self-contradictory. By the way, that's the same word until as in Romans 11:25. There. So, and in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. So we'll get to that. And now you know what withholdeth. So that's what we considered before. There was something restraining the man of sin from being revealed. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, that the man of sin might be revealed. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, and that word let means to restrain or to let down gently, let down in a restrained manner. He who now letteth will let, going on, only he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And there's that until. Excuse me just a moment. Well, that's obviously referring to Christ. Christ the head is in heaven. Christ the body is still restraining the man of sin, the son of perdition, and the mystery of iniquity here on earth. The body of Christ is still doing that restraining on earth. So the verse goes on, until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So there you have the light again, the brightness of his coming. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The brightness of his coming, the coming of the light of the world, is, it's as a thief in the night. Stark difference between the darkness, spiritual darkness on earth at that time, and the coming of Christ in the brightness of his coming. So there is going to be darkness, spiritual darkness, when the Lord returns. But he destroys the darkness and the wicked and the son of perdition with that brightness of his coming. And it goes on, even him, that wicked, that man of sin, the son of perdition, even him who is coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. We can see some of those activities at times going on today. And, you know, they have been. It's not a... Well, let's go on. But that wicked, he's held at bay. It's by the presence of Christ's body still in the world today, the restrainer. Therefore, the wicked is held back and not yet allowed to run rampant in the world. Not until... we went through that until before, until we're caught up out of the way and no longer a restrainer. But he's not allowed to sit in that holy place until we're gone, claiming to be God. That's what he's going to do eventually, though. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And that's what Barry was talking about earlier. It's talking about those who waited too long to believe the gospel that Christ died for their sins and to entrust their salvation to God's keeping on that basis, that Christ already died their death for them, died the death due their sins, due them for their sins. So you can hear them each day making up reasons for not believing, and putting in arguments, and or saying, well, Christ didn't claim to be God. Well, the Bible that he inspired does claim it. Christ humbled himself. So, well, they say, what if I sin after I believe? Then it's not covered, is it? Well, they're wrong. Christ died for all sins, and he's not going to die again for another one that you commit. He already died for all sins. The Bible doesn't say that if you sin, you're not covered anymore. That's what you're covered for, is sins. Christ died for our sins. That's just something people make up out of fear. Fear is not faith. Fear is lack of faith. Faith overcomes fear. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God, not from the fiat of God, the unreasonable arbitrariness of God. So here we see scripturally that the coming of the Lord will be bright. It'll be much light for those who are here on earth. The body of Christ will no longer be here shining as lights in the world. The grace, well, the gospel of the grace of God that we know and are saved by today, that we just mentioned, it'll no longer be available or operational on earth. Israel's prophetic fulfillment will have resumed. Remember, we talk a lot about Israel now being Lo Ammi, being not God's people, and God not being their God. Well, that'll be over with then, after we're caught up to be with the Lord. And their prophetic fulfillment that's on hold now will resume. And the gospel of the kingdom, which we have, you know, talked about, it'll have been believed by a few at that time. It'll be preached again, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness, and then comes the end, it says. So, seven Israelite churches will have begun to shine as candlesticks by that time. Nevertheless, it will not be bright for everyone, just in the churches, those churches where the candle is. For many, the coming of the Lord will be dark destruction, like in we had read in Amos 5. I don't have that verse handy. It's in earlier lessons, and if I go looking back for it now, I'll lose my track here. So, if that's a question, if you need to find that verse, the day of the Lord will be darkness in Amos. That's the impact of this whole thing, though. But anyway, that the lights, us shining as lights of the world, will be gone, and it'll be dark then. The destruction that is coming on those that disbelieved or failed to believe the gospel, it'll be coming due. For those having believed Paul's gospel of Christ crucified for our sins, by then, the ones that have believed by then, we will have experienced God's salvation from his wrath that he said we would in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2. Did I say 2? Those verses about being delivered from God's wrath are in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and 1 Thessalonians 1:10. But we're going to look now at 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 17, a verse at a time here. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Not all the time, but all in every way. Bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. And remember Romans 15 verse 16 in regard to that sanctification. That's how they came to be able to hear the gospel of Christ and believe it. And it has to do with the gospel of God. So that's talking about the believing Jews and God-fearing Gentiles who Paul found in that synagogue there in Thessalonica when he visited there in Acts 17. They were part of the remnant according to the election of grace. You may recall that Jews, in their situation, were sanctified. We can look at it. We're talking about it. Let me just pull those up. I don't have them in the verse list, I don't think. Let's see. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. And that states that unto the church of God. So this is like the title page of his 1 Corinthian letter. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. Thank you. And the next verse will be Romans 15, 16. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Remember, he had gone to Corinth in Acts 18. He had preached the gospel of God, the facts about who Jesus is. He hadn't yet preached the salvation message. And those that believed were not allowed in the synagogue. John 9:22 states that those people running the synagogues had already decided that if anybody believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that they would be thrown out of the synagogue. Well, removed from the synagogues, maybe not physically thrown. But that's the point, though. Paul is writing back to these people that had been in apostate Judaism. When they heard the gospel that Jesus is the Christ, they changed positions. They became, in effect, those people like the church in Jerusalem that believed the gospel. But they were Jews. They were like a completed Jew. But God was still calling some of them. So Paul writes back to that group. He calls it the church of God, which is those believing Jewish churches. And he says that they're sanctified. In 1:2, let's see, what was it? 1:2. He says that to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Well, they're sanctified by what we see in the next verse there. In Romans 15:16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. In other words, serving up to those Gentiles the facts that Jesus is the Messiah they've waited for, so that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Well, that's what he's talking about here. Once they hear the gospel of God and believe that Jesus is that Messiah sent from God and that he did rise from the dead, then when they hear that Christ died for their sins, it makes sense. They can believe it then, that it has some power to it. It's not just, you know, Tom down the street dying for somebody or something. So let's get back to where we were. The Jews, in their situation, were sanctified. They had come out from apostate Israel in the synagogue. And Paul writes to them as the church of God. They were sanctified before they were established in salvation, or established, I should say, probably. Romans 1, verses 11 and 12. If we could look at those. Romans 1, 11 and 12. It talks about Paul establishing them. He says, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. So it's a gift that will help them be established. And that turns out to be this letter is the gift. It's not, you know, healing people and stuff like that. Those are spiritual gifts. This gift is what he's sending to them. It's the way to be saved. In Romans, this was in his Romans letter. So, and going on to verse 12, that is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. So they had a faith, but it wasn't a saving faith. It was a faith that Jesus is the Messiah. But they still needed to hear that this Messiah died for their sins, went to the cross of Calvary and became their sin, and all the judgment and condemnation and execution that was due them, he died. He died that death. So in Romans 16:25 says that they're established by this gospel. Let me just put that up there real quick, and then we'll go to the next one. And 1 Thessalonians 3:2 tells about the Thessalonians, when they heard the gospel, that they believed the gospel. They hadn't gotten to hear it when Paul was there preaching in the synagogue for those 3 hours, an hour a week at the Sabbath meeting for 3 weeks. But then, it says, and he sent back Timothy after he got chased out of town. Timothy, our brother, minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. And as you go on down there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, in that area, you see Paul waiting eagerly, almost anxiously, to hear back from Timothy whether the Thessalonians went that step further from believing that Jesus is the risen Messiah to believing that he provided them with salvation by dying for their sins. And we know that he had died for their sins, but did they know it? Did they believe it? It takes their faith for it to apply to them. And that's what he waited to hear, and he was joyful about it when he did hear. So, let's get back on track with the light, I think. But they were, those believers there in Corinth as well as in Rome, they were in the promises made to the fathers, the Jews and the Greeks at Rome. Now Rome was, the Roman letter was written to all that be in Rome. So that included those that were in the promises, but it also included those that were strangers from the promises, aliens. It included everybody, but he addressed them differently, of course. But Paul found those in Corinth worshiping the God of Israel in Israel's synagogues. That would be those God-fearing Gentiles that came to the synagogues. And like in Thessalonica, it says 3 Sabbath meetings was his custom. It was his manner of doing things, the way he worked. He would go to a town, find where the Jews met, and for 3 Sabbath meetings, or a total of about 3 hours, Paul taught them the gospel of God, the facts about who Jesus is. Then the apostate Jews chased Paul out of Thessalonica when he was at that synagogue. And they chased him before the believers were ready to hear the gospel of Christ crucified for our sins and to believe it, to be saved. So, going down in the text here, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 to 17, we're down to, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. That would be the remnant. and belief of the truth, it says. And that would be the remnant according to the election of grace. So, later, they believed the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation. So, they had been set apart by the Spirit by believing the gospel of God. And when they believed the truth, the gospel of their salvation, they were saved. That's according, that remnant according to the election of grace. They elected grace. They chose grace. The gospel of Christ that Timothy preached to them as Paul's fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ when he was sent back to them. going on to verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's That's what happens. When we believe the gospel, what he calls our gospel here, he calls other places, he calls it my gospel, the gospel entrusted to him to dispense to, well, to the Jew first and also to the Greek until he was later sent to all people. But he said they were called by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Romans 8 says, that those that he foreknew would believe, he justified. When they believed, they were justified. That's consistent with the rest of Scripture. And those that were justified, he sanctified, and those that were sanctified, he glorified. So, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Going on, verse 15, I think it is, therefore, brethren, stand fast, and hold the traditions, now that part sounds like, are they talking about what traditions now? Jewish traditions or denominational traditions? No, he specifies. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught. Who taught them? Paul. And Timothy, too. The traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. That's very specific. That's this writing that we're reading. 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. It's Romans through Philemon. So when Paul mentions these traditions, they're not what came down to us, you know, through the so-called early church fathers who had already gone astray, even in Paul's day, and were not passing on sound doctrine. Paul says, by our epistle. So you've got the Word of God and, you know, the Holy Spirit using that Word to illuminate you, but you don't have history books. You don't have, you know, well, I'll Google it. We've got the Word of God. What more do we need? You know, somebody's opinion of the Word? My opinion doesn't count. Let's let the Word speak. So, therefore, count on God's Word, including Paul's epistles, which apply to us. Count on God's Word as more important, more accurate, and more reliable than anything else you learn from history, from church history, from denominations, or anywhere else. Believe the Word of God. That's how we, you know, we started out when we read 1 Corinthians. We should read it again, actually. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 4, 6. And it basically says, not to think of men or what men say above that which is written. We should think of what is written as the important thing, and not say, well, so-and-so said this or that, but just rely on what God gave us in His written word. And what God didn't give us in His written word, we shouldn't supply and say, well, God says this, so it must mean this too. So, just to read through the verse, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. There's the important part, what is written. That no one of you be puffed up for one against another. So, he goes on in verse 16, 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation. That's our focus today, the comfort that comes from God. Hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, in every good word and work. So that's a different establishment, isn't it? That's being stabilized in your word, what you say, and in your work, what you do. So it's not talking about being stabilized in your salvation there. At least the way I read it, talks about and then stabilize you in every good word and work. So again, Paul announces comfort for the body of Christ instead of waiting for the coming of fearful wrath. Isn't that great? isn't it? And aren't you thankful that we have comforting words from Paul, and Paul goes out of his way not to mention that, don't forget, you've got the wrath to go through, be prepared. No, never once does he mention that. 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 through 14. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. In other words, grab onto that eternal life you've got so that you can live it out in your on earth here, in this life. Just a second, please. So, in other words, exercise your eternal life that has been granted you, that has been, you know, credited to you. You've been positioned with this eternal life. You've got it now. Paul is referring to the same principle that he mentioned before in Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore, and he makes a comparison, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so, in other words, in such a way, the same way as you received him, walk ye in him. Live your life in accordance with who you are in Christ. Paul talks of this in Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So Paul says to work out your own salvation. He does not say work for your salvation. He does not say work out your own way to be saved. Paul says to those saints that they have got the salvation. It's their own salvation. They already possess their salvation, which is the gracious gift of God. Now they are to work it out in their daily lives. Live by it, in other words. I like the expression, live life. Don't let it be trounced on you. Enjoy each day. And live by God's grace in your life. 1 Timothy 6, starting in the middle of verse 12, whereunto thou art called. God called us to do this. Well, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. So that's an insertion there, but he starts off, I give thee charge in the sight of God that thou, verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot. This commandment. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about what he had just said there. Thou art called, thou hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I charge thee. That's his command. I charge thee, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus, Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Let me just, hold on just a second here. Let me go to that verse in my text here, and hold on, please. So yeah, the command is comes before there actually. In let me just post these two verses I got here. Yeah, there, that's good. Okay, right like that. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. That's a command, didactic there. Flee. And follow after righteousness. So there's flee and follow. And then he gets down to fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Another command. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession. And then you get into this part. So the command is let me get back there to what was it? Flee those things, follow after righteousness, and fight the good fight. That's the command. So he's talking about those three things there. Follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, and fight the good fight of faith. He goes on that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a mention of the appearing, the catching up of our Lord, the Lord catching up the body of Christ. Whereas the return of Christ to earth is where he cleaves the Mount of Olives and takes over in Israel to rule the world. It's a different event, not even mentioned here by Paul. When Christ returns to the earth, he's not taking the body of Christ back to heaven then. He will be coming all the way to earth and touching down and staying to rule the world. That event is never associated with comfort. But it's great wrath. It's mourning, you know, darkness. He comes in the brightness of his coming as a thief in the night. But earlier on, before that, the body of Christ has great joy when Christ appears in the clouds to catch us up. And we meet the Lord in the air, and he takes us to heaven in a glorified body. We shall be changed. Amen. So there's a great difference, especially noticing the difference in our emotions, our feelings. We have joy, comfort. Those, you know, have left on earth have destruction and wrath coming. So notice that Paul says, follow righteousness until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He does not say until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He does not say that because that's not what he means, until the coming of the Lord to the earth at that time. He means follow righteousness until the appearing of Christ to catch us up to meet him in the air. They're two different events. And the appearing comes before Christ comes to the earth to rule. So we follow after righteousness until we're caught up, the next event being the catching up. That's why he says until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't mean until Christ touches down on the Mount of Olives. All right, in the next verses, Paul again separates between his appearing and his kingdom. His appearing is to meet us in the air and to take us up to heaven. His kingdom is Christ coming down to rule the world through Israel. Look at the verse, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. I charge thee, but we're going to just close here, the lesson, I mean, in the next few verses. But here we're at 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. And I just to repeat a little bit here, it's Paul is again separating, as he has, we've seen other verses where he separates between Christ's appearing, his kingdom when he comes all the way down to the earth, and his appearing before that, at least 7 years before that, he appears in the clouds to catch up the body of Christ. And we've seen verse after verse about that, and here we see it again. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. That's two separate places, two separate events. I shouldn't say places, two separate events. First there's his appearing, and that's when we meet the Lord in the air, meet Christ up in the air, up in the clouds, it says. In addition to that, though, it says, and in addition, there's the kingdom when Christ comes all the way to the earth. Zechariah tells us, I think it's Zechariah 14:4, tells us that he cleaves the Mount of Olives. Now, you know, it doesn't specify. I mean, you can picture him darting down instantaneously from the far, you know, beyond the stars and hitting the Mount of Olives and splashing it apart, or you can picture him coming up and standing on it and saying split, and it splits. It doesn't specify you know, the details, but it does say that the Mount of Olives will be cleaved. And it mentions a name there, the Mount of Olives, so it's not a parable. It's going to happen, and it's not cleaved yet. So at that time, when Christ comes all the way to the earth, he cleaves the Mount of Olives, he rules the world with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. So going on to the second verse in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word. That's our final instructions. Not build churches, not, you know, get big television ministries or whatever. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Paul's doctrine that he specified earlier. So, did you notice, though, that Paul doesn't say anything about building churches, collecting offerings, baptizing believers, or any of the other things usually associated with today's churches in the denominations? Paul's final instructions to all people, all believers, in his last epistle that he wrote are simply, preach the word. Just preach the word. Keep, you know, in season, out of season, preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. It's important. Okay, I'm done for today with this part of the lesson. So if there are questions or comments, please bring them up.